We've been working on this series, Learning to Love. So let's continue with that, with reciting 1 Corinthians 13 as we've been doing these weeks, okay? Got that up there. Okay, you ready? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. If this was children's church, we'd be saying, okay, next week we're going to remove half the lines and we're going to reset. I saw someone shaking their head too at the end of that. We've been reciting this for a few weeks now, and it still is daunting, isn't it? It's still a daunting definition of love. Yeah. Well, we've been digging into this topic, and you know, as much emphasis as there is in the scripture on love, I still find I'm not very good at it. and I still, in my daily time of confession, find myself going back to the unloving moments of my day. You know, that just seems to be a common theme in my confession. So we do want to give our attention to this. And you remember last week we talked about Zacchaeus, the story of Jesus catching up with Zacchaeus and viewing him with eyes of hope when the rest of the world had labeled him a sinner and a traitor. And there are ways in which we apply simplistic labels, I think, and that prevent us from really seeing people, like seeing who they really are, and seeing, maybe most importantly, seeing them with hope. And so the goal here is to begin to see with hope the people, hey, it's nice to see you, the people in our lives. You might remember this piece of art that we looked at last week. Do you remember this? And we clearly didn't spend enough time on it because I had a couple people come to me afterwards. This is Soshi Watanabe. And he painted this painting of Jesus and Zacchaeus. And we did such a light treatment because we were in a bit of a hurry. But a couple of people came to me after. One person, you remember, we talked kind of about the flower, sort of this possibility of Zacchaeus blossoming into a beautiful person. And then someone else mentioned the Star of David on his chest, representing this statement that Jesus made. Truly, this is a son of Abraham, a new identity for him. Instead of traitor and sinner, he's now a part of the people of God. But someone commented on the, you see the triangle faces of the crowd and the round face of Zacchaeus and Jesus here. And I puzzled over that quite a bit, and someone commented to me, perhaps the triangles represent people who are stuck in their systems. Stuck in ways of viewing things and unable to break out. And Jesus and Zacchaeus have a different posture, viewing a different way of seeing things. And then someone else mentioned to me the facelessness. And I thought that was interesting too. By not putting faces, this person said to me that they felt that maybe the painter here was trying to invite us to see ourselves in each of those places. You know, trying to see ourselves perhaps as the condemning crowd, you know, putting ourselves in that position. Perhaps seeing ourselves as Zacchaeus here and remembering when Jesus first called to us, right? Or even putting ourselves in the place of Jesus as an invitation to become a more hope-filled person for someone else. Really interesting interpretation of the painting. Well, this morning we want to give our attention to another story from Luke 10, a story in which Jesus is questioned about what it means to love your neighbor. So it seems pretty fitting that we would arrive here in our study on love. And as I read this story, I wonder if you would just listen to the story and see what the Spirit is drawing your attention to. Okay, so I'll read the story and you just let me know what sticks out to you as I read. Okay. Luke chapter 10, I'll start at verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So we got the perfect setup for our study on love. Tell me more about what it means to love my neighbor, okay? And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let's pray together. Father, this morning, let your word be like a mirror to us, challenging and correcting us, and drawing us more into the imitation of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. So you've probably, most of us have read that story a few times. We're familiar with it. So what jumps out to you this morning as we look at that? Being faithful to your neighbor and being honest. Oh, interesting. Okay, I hadn't seen the honesty part. Thank you for sharing. Yeah. Anyone else? What did you see there? Awkward. Sincerity. Yeah. Yeah, so the word here that's being used is sincerity. He genuinely wanted to help. And beautifully, as you read the story, there's this nice piece where, yeah, he gets them to the caregiver, but then he goes above and beyond. And he gives them the money and then says, "I'll come back and straighten up." So sincerity, it's really beautiful. Yeah. Any other things jump out at you today? Say it again. Oh, okay, condemnation through inaction. So Jesus is confronting this lawyer, right? Yeah. He's told the story that confronts. And it's a pretty harsh confrontation. I think we'll circle back to that in a little bit here. Yeah. John adds here that the religious can have a faith and still not love their neighbor. I think that is a really important point for us to get today. There was someone else in the back. Yep. Everyone is my neighbor. Yeah. We don't get to pick and choose the way we might like. Yeah, really good. Last thought or comment. Yeah. That final line, "Go and do likewise," is spoken to the church of all ages, right? Go and do likewise. Do what this person does. Yeah, good. Okay. Well, let's dive in then. Just a list of observations for you. I think one of the early things that you have to notice is the posture of the expert in the law. So this is a lawyer, but don't think, the guy downtown who helps you with your real estate transaction. Think an expert in religious teachings. That's who this is. And in verse 25, we see that he's attempting to test Jesus. He's attempting to test Jesus. Hardly a teachable posture, okay? In verse 29, then also, wanting to justify himself, again, is not a posture of success in the kingdom, which values humility and brokenness. So right from the start, we have a man who's failing in just the attitudes of his heart alone. And it's an important piece for us here. If we approach the question of learning how to love by trying to prove a point or trying to justify ourselves, we've probably failed already, because love is not arrogant or rude, okay? Second thing to notice this morning is that the experts in religious teaching, this is John's point, beautifully, experts in religious teaching can and do get this wrong. How can it be? How can we get this wrong when we have the book that tells us consistently to love? Again, this man is not a lawyer in the sense that we're used to. He's an expert in religious teaching. And then Jesus goes on to center out a priest and a Levite. Okay, we might well say in 2022, these are conservative Bible-believing evangelical Christians. That's the comparable here, I think. And it forms an astounding realization for us that this central piece of Jesus' teaching that's plainly on display throughout the Gospels and throughout the New Testament is still missed by so many. And there is no shortage of examples of religious experts, of Christian leaders engaging in harassing and harming behaviors. No shortage. How can it be? How can it be this way? You see, the call to love your neighbor is not optional, and it's not secondary. It's not a B-tier command from Jesus. It's right at the top. And so Jesus' parable points to this fact that even insiders get this wrong. Be an interesting question to explore sometime why that happens, but we don't have time for it. It is a serious warning for us. Third, and I think this is so simple, but it requires saying that love crosses boundaries. If you're new to the Bible and you're not familiar with these stories, the Samaritans and the Jewish people were sworn enemies. In many cases, they wouldn't even speak to each other. And for Jesus to use a Samaritan caring for a Jewish man who's fallen in the way was a pretty confronting example, pointing to the need to break down walls of division. And the call of Jesus to love in this parable crosses over the boundaries that we might want to build. Racial boundaries, religious boundaries, even political boundaries. We are called to love even the, even the sworn enemy of the groups we belong to. For the left side of the spectrum, Jesus calls you to love your Trump-supporting neighbor. And for the right side, Jesus calls you to love the activist who is targeting your group. It's a tall order for both sides. You see, the teaching of Jesus doesn't target one side and not the other. It's a sword that cuts both ways. The word is powerful, and it challenges us. And there's no excusing a failure to love, no excusing the walls we build and the boundaries we draw. The person in need is your neighbor. The person in need is your neighbor. Well, fourth, and I have to admit that, we talked about our first impressions here this morning. My first impression on reading this again this morning was, or this week was, man, this is a tough one. This is tough. Love is not, sort of that emotional quality that we feel from time to time. Love is a deep, deep commitment. And it's costly. Love is costly. And so I wondered, is Jesus trying to set the bar so high just to confront? Or does he actually mean that we would behave this way? Does he actually mean this? And how do we deal with the weight of this challenge? Now, this morning, I would suggest to you that this passage is both incredibly demanding, but also beautifully liberating, okay? It is both incredibly demanding, but also beautifully liberating. It's liberating in this sense. I think we have to see in this passage that the call to love, serve, and care for the person in our path is freeing in some sense. One of the challenges we face in the 21st century is that we know too much. We know too much of the suffering in all of the world. And if we were to take on the suffering of the whole world, we would be crushed in a second. We just can't carry it. And so we take it on and we watch the news and we hear the reports and, man, even this week in our city, oh my goodness, right here in our neighborhood, things are happening that are terrible. And it can be a weight that can crush us, but Jesus is saying to us, it's the person that's in your path. It's the person that's in your path that we're to care for. And so we have to acknowledge human limitations. We simply can't carry the burden for the whole world. It's not possible. So we hear in this parable that Jesus is teaching that loving your neighbor is loving the person that's in your path. We're not responsible for everything that takes place in our world. The world is not ours to save. And again, our attempts to love our neighbor have to acknowledge our limitations. Otherwise, we would be crushed. And self-stewardship is a word, a phrase that I've become fond of, because we have limited resources. We have limited energy, limited physical power. There are limitations to us in every possible way. We can't care for it all. But we can care for the one that's in our path. Okay? So it is a liberating peace that Jesus gives to us here. But I think we also have to hear the challenge. And this is Mike's point, the sincerity. The depth of sincerity is so powerful here. When the person is in our path, we're called on to give great resources, to give great energy. We're called to serve and to dirty our hands and to reach deep in our pockets. That is the call of Jesus. And I have to say that this idea might come across I used to think, well, this is a hypothetical scenario that I'll never come across. A person fallen in the street who's been mistreated by robbers seems a little far-fetched. Not at all. If you spend any time downtown, I can virtually promise you that you will come across someone who's fallen in the street. It's a guarantee. It will happen to you. So we have to be prepared for those scenarios. But we also have eyes to see those who have metaphorically fallen in the way. We don't want to ignore those who are struggling around us. We've got to tune our eyes and our hearts to see who's struggling, even if they haven't literally fallen in the way. And so it becomes crucial again to tune our eyes to see and to adjust our posture to care. You know, the natural default is to look away, or how do I avoid this? How do I get out of this scenario? That's the natural default. Maybe just me, I don't know. Y'all are probably just good people who do kindness all the time, but that's my natural default. I don't want to confront this. I don't want to be involved, right? And so the call of Jesus is a big challenge, but let's hear it another way. I think we have to dig a little deeper, because the call of Jesus to sacrificial love is not a call to drudgery. It's not a call to crushing burden after crushing burden. It's actually an invitation to life and to abundance. Because within the teaching of Jesus is this promise that life is found in self-denial. Life is found in self-denial. That's his promise. And it's a wonder and it's a mystery how empty a selfish life can be, and it's a wonder and a mystery how fulfilling a sacrificial life can be. The challenge that we face is that resisting the call to love actually leads to a diminished life. And that's not me saying it. I struggle to believe that every single day. But that's what Jesus said. This is where life is found. And so we're called into a different posture. The call is both incredibly demanding, but beautifully liberating. There's life to be found in it. Well, I picked up a book this week that I've read in the past. It's called The Death of Ivan Ilyich. Ivan Ilyich. Is that how you say that? Any Tolstoy experts? We'll go with it. And Tolstoy's short book is a very short book, but he portrays well like a judge who's always trying to live the proper way. So he's been successful in his life, and he's always trying to live in such a way as to boost his status. You know, decorate his house the right way, dress the right way, conduct himself the right way, always trying to fit into what will make him more successful in society. And ultimately, this actually brings on illness and an untimely death. But just before his death, Tolstoy describes Ilyich and how he begins to see the futility of his life. And he's crying out in anguish, realizing, I've wasted my life. And on and on he goes, screaming out for days. And at the end of his life, he realizes it was all for nothing. It was meaningless. And then suddenly, at that moment of realization, there bursts on him compassion for his son who's standing before him. He had never really noticed him before, never really paid attention for him, and now was filled with compassion for him. And his wife, whom he had mistreated for years and years and years, suddenly he cared for the way he had treated her. And here he, at this moment, at the moment of death, maybe a little over dramatic, we'll forgive Tolstoy for that, but at this very moment of death, he shouts out, so this is death? What joy. And we can hear that multiple ways, right? He dies to the pursuit of status in society, and he says, what joy. Or we could say, he comes awake to the wastefulness of his whole life. You see, what Tolstoy knew and wrote about here is that the call to love is liberating on so many levels. It frees us from the slave master of selfishness, and it frees us to find life in the care and service of others. It's a beautiful liberation. That's the invitation of Jesus. So Jesus' call here is both incredibly difficult, but beautifully liberating. But now I think we need to move to the heart of the message. Jesus asks, who was a neighbor to this man? Who truly loved? And it was the one who showed mercy. It was the one who showed mercy. And friends, we've talked about love as seeking the good of the other. We've talked about love as seeing with eyes of hope, beyond labels, and today we have to see that Jesus defines love as mercy beyond boundary markers. Showing mercy beyond boundary markers. Love is mercy and compassion. And this contradicts, again, it contradicts our default settings. We come from the factory ready to assess blame, ready to say, well, if that person hadn't, then they wouldn't be suffering in this way. Is it just me? That's what I'm like. Now you know the worst, right? That's my default. That person wouldn't be suffering if they hadn't. But when we take up that position, we take up the position of Job's friends, and God soundly condemns them for that posture. The posture Jesus is looking for here is compassion. And this is a direct word for us today. I think as the church, we are concerned with marking our territory and fighting for our place in the world and declaring our boundary lines. And we just might be, in some cases, on the wrong side of Jesus when we do this. Because his call is to love our neighbor and to show mercy to the person in need. So, finally, I think we have to see, like, is this not the nature of God? Is this not what God, our God is like? Really, what we've done is we've come full circle from our singing, from the table. We've come full circle, and we've seen the call to love and to show mercy is actually the life of Jesus, right? For here is humanity fallen in the way, fallen and helpless. And unearned, undeserving, Jesus comes and he binds up our wounds, and he pours on oil and wine, and he pays the price for our restoration. Is this not the nature of our God? Is this not the high calling that once we've received that forgiveness, then to take up the same posture? And I get, oh man, do I get that this is complex. It is not easy, friends. I'm not trying to pretend to you that it is easy to know what to do in any given moment. It is remarkably complex to know what is actually going to help. We don't always know. Just this week, Jordy and I, we were at the RBC Bank on Great Northern. You know the new branch they just opened up? And sitting outside there on the sidewalk, not in any real degree of distress, but obviously not in great shape either. It was a couple of young women. And one of them clearly had bruising and swelling around her eyes and was missing some teeth. I don't know. I don't know what happened. I don't know what the current state of distress was. She's not in current danger. And you think, well, Lord, what do I do? I don't know what's needed. And so you get in your car and you drive away. What's a man or a couple of men going to do to help these young women? I don't know. You know, at different times, you've maybe been a part of a scenario where you want to call an ambulance and the people say, no, I'm not going with the ambulance. Well, now what? What I'm trying to say is it's a tall challenge, but we just need to take up the learning, okay? There's no condemnation here. This is invitation to figure out how to care in each scenario because we frankly just don't know, right? First, we have to tune our eyes and our hearts to see the way that Jesus would see. And then we can begin to figure out, okay, what does it look like in this scenario? We're learners. We're not great at it. And here we look in the Word, and it's the mirror to us, isn't it? It's the mirror that reveals, okay, this is what perfect is. And I fall short. But I want to be on the learning journey, right? So that's our invitation today. Love is mercy. Love is showing mercy. And now we get to figure out how to do it. Let's pray together. Father, we confess this morning that sinful predisposition to justify ourselves. We confess that disposition that finds fault with the suffering. And Father, as we confess these things to you, we are inviting you to tune our hearts this morning and tune our eyes to see differently. And further, Father, we need the power of your Holy Spirit to prompt us in the moment with the right choice, with the right word, and the right action. This morning, as your people, we put ourselves in the way of your work, that you would help us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.